Thank you for that, and do pray that Elder Ward and his wife are recover, and for his sake, stays healthy. There were a number of prayer requests mentioned this morning, and I'd like to add one that you no doubt have, one that you no doubt have prayed already in this past year. But I wanted to just bring it again to your attention so that we might be diligent and faithful. Of course, the scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in regards to our prayer life, that we would pray for kings and for all that are in authority. This is an obligation of ours, no matter what the political climate is or our political affiliation is. The apostle writes to young Timothy and says, I exhort therefore, first of all, supplications, prayer, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Then he says, why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. A quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So no matter who the president is, or if I lived in another time, who the king is that ruled over me, I would pray that the Lord would enable that king or president to allow the Church of Jesus Christ and his followers, the followers of Jesus Christ, to live peaceable lives, to let us worship in peace. Many things, I'll just say, in the past week, there were some things that happened that bothered me greatly, where private companies shut down various sites, and you may or may not be for those sites, but what concerned me is that everybody has an agenda. And in the garden, the devil had an agenda, and Eve had an agenda, and Adam had an agenda. They ultimately ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, having their own thoughts and their own intentions about what was going to happen. The devil's agenda was to wreck the work of God. And I don't have any misgivings whatsoever that the purpose of the devil in everything that he does is to persecute the Lord's people, and if he can, to put a stop to what we are engaging in here this morning. So let us be maybe concerned, I am, be concerned that and understand that there is a purpose to put to silence the proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and there is none other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. So let us pray that we might be able to live peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and honesty, that we might be left free to do what it is that we're doing here this morning. And in that regard, talking about the silencing of speech, I hope I've made it clear that I do believe that the purpose of the devil in all cases is to influence people who may have separate agendas, but to influence people to put to silence the proclamation of the gospel of the Son of God. But whatever speech someone may have, I would feel obligated to defend someone else's right of speech to proclaim something that I believed maybe to be completely untrue, if it meant that I would also be left free to proclaim something that I believe to the very core of my being to be true, and perhaps they did not. That is, a sort of a civil principle that we all profess to hold. And may God allow us in the upcoming season to continue to be able to do that. So I would ask that you would pray to that end. The Lord would grant us that, for it is a very special privilege. And one that I've said on many occasions, not every child of God gets the blessed privilege that we have here this morning to gather together, enjoy, and talk and think about Jesus Christ. That would be our prayer Maybe it's a season of concern and discouragement for you. Maybe it's not. Regardless, let us continue to pray for that no matter how we feel about the future. So with that in mind, that additional prayer request that I've made in your hearing, let us go to Psalm 148. And this morning we will read most of this psalm. There is a portion of it that becomes repetitive, and I don't think it's repetitive unnecessarily. I think that the scriptures, when it repeats a thing, it does so, the Lord does so for a very specific purpose. There are many things that we need to hear over and over and over again. There are many doctrines, many truths that we need to hear many, many, many times. Maybe not only so that we might be grounded in a thing, have a foundation in a truth in the Son of God and His gospel, but maybe we just need to hear a thing over and over again for it to finally sink in to our minds and our thinking. So we find here in this psalm that there are a number of things. I counted 29 things that are listed here that the psalm calls upon to praise the Lord. You might find there are more than 29. There's at least 29 for sure. The psalm is a psalm that gives a command. It opens with a command. And it says, in its opening, it says, "Praise ye the Lord." Very simple. Praise ye the Lord. Four words, praise ye the Lord. And I hope that we would all have a desire to do that and think about in our individual lives how we might accomplish that. But as we look at this, I hope that we might see some encouragement in a time when, as I've already mentioned, I feel like free speech is being suppressed. And again, I'll just emphasize so that, just to be clear, my utmost concern in free speech not being suppressed is not necessarily that some political party would have be able to have their say. I do think everybody should. But most importantly, that we would be able to preach the gospel, you and I, freely in our society. That is the most important thing to me this morning. And we might have some encouragement from Psalm 48, "Praise ye the Lord," and we would think about how we would accomplish that in our own individual lives, because we all do that in a different way. We're all different people. You have a different walk than I do, and vice versa. And therefore, when the psalm commands us to praise ye the Lord, it does so knowing that it is speaking to not only the readers who would have read this psalm in the day that it was written, but also to us who live so many centuries later, some 3,000, 3,500 years after the psalm was written, approximately 3,000, let's say. That here we are living in a time, and yet the command, the psalm, the scripture is just as pertinent, is just as appropriate today as it was in the day that it was written. Praise ye the Lord. So we think about that and we think, well, that's certainly an obligation of ours, but maybe sometimes we find some frustration that we are not praising the Lord in the way that we think we should or could. Well, the psalm, I hope, provides us some encouragement in this respect. Maybe it provides us some encouragement in a time and an atmosphere where we feel persecuted, where we feel an antagonism to what we profess. If you don't feel that in this day and age in our culture, then maybe you aren't holding. Maybe some soul searching needs to be done, because there is constantly the proclamation of untruth, things that are contrary to what the Scripture teaches, all around us, and we are confronted with that over and over and over. So we might find some encouragement in this psalm in a time like that. If we feel persecuted, if we feel as we're struggling, as we feel as we're constantly pushing against culture and society, the world, as the Bible will describe it, if we're constantly pushing against the world, we might find some encouragement in this psalm when it gives us actually a command to do a thing that we might feel that's difficult to do. Praise ye the Lord. Very simple. But as you begin to read the psalm and it begins to explain itself, we find that there's very, really interesting things that the psalm addresses. Let's read a little bit. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. That seems very intuitive to what verse 1 says. Gives a command to do. Praise ye Him. The angels in heaven praise the Lord God. The angels in heaven praise the Son of God and do His will and His bidding. There are, of course, angels that do not do that. There are angels that are our adversaries. We've already spoken a little bit about him and those that follow him. But that verse, too, is intuitive. Praise ye the Lord, His angels, all His hosts. And then we find, however, in verse 3, that the psalm, at least to my mind, makes an interesting turn because it begins to speak about things that are inanimate. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. You think about the command to praise the Lord and what that means to you. And if I were to ask you to write down a few sentences about a time or that you felt like you were actually praising the Lord, or if I were to ask you to write down a few sentences about what you think praising the Lord is, you probably would write down some thing or time that you were, something that you felt like you should do, or a time that you felt like you were doing, some action, singing or praying or proclaiming the Scriptures, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would write down, no doubt, those things. Often in our day and age, the phrase praise and worship are tied together. You'll hear that phrase used a lot, praise and worship, almost to the point that we consider perhaps the exclusive idea of praise being tied to a formal worship service. But of course, I hope that you think about, of course, a little bit that you can praise the Lord outside of the congregated worship service. But most assuredly, I would hope that we would praise the Lord inside the congregated worship service. But we find here that the psalm begins to speak about the sun and the moon and the stars. And the command is given, praise ye the Lord. You might say, well, how? How can the sun and the moon and the stars, for instance, praise the Lord? How is that possible? They don't have souls and spirits. These are, to use a term I've already used, an inanimate object. How could that be? How can the sun praise the Lord? And as you think about that, you think, well, they can't sing and they can't pray and they can't proclaim the Scriptures directly. They can't do those things. And then you might begin to sort of expand or alter your understanding of what praise of the Lord is to include the sun and the moon and the stars being able to do that. And if you go through that exercise, I think that's a very important and vital exercise. I hope that you have that exercise over and over in your life. As you think about the way a certain thing ought to be, you compare it to the Scriptures, you see that the Scriptures maybe talk about that thing in a way that you'd never thought about, and then you have to sort of expand or alter your way of thinking to conform to what the Scriptures say a thing is. And if you go through that throughout the process of your life, you're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all have that experience. That is one of the things that really makes, one of the things that makes following Christ enjoyable and fun. It's new, it's fresh, we're growing, we're not always the same. It's not a set of rules that we follow throughout all of our life and try to comply to a set of rules or regulations. Of course, the Lord has doctrine that we are to conform ourselves to, but it is a relationship with a living God, with the Son of God, and that changes and grows, and He takes us in directions that we had not perhaps expected up until that point in our lives. And therefore, it is a new and fresh relationship, a fellowship with the Son of God. Here we find again, praise ye the Lord, the sun, the moon, the stars. Interesting thing that the psalmist, that the Spirit, calls upon the sun, the moon, and the stars to praise the Lord. And how could they do that? They don't sing, they don't preach, they don't pray, they don't read the Scriptures. But nonetheless, the Word of God calls upon the sun, the moon, and the stars to praise. Well, if you were just read on. Let me read verses 4 and 5, and we'll come back to the sun, the moon, the stars. Praise Him, verse 4. Ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. For He commanded, and they were created. This morning, as we read this psalm and think about a few thoughts contained therein and try to apply these thoughts to ourselves. Let us remember verse 5, where it says, He commanded, and they were created. The way that the sun, the moon, the stars, an inanimate object, praises the Lord is that it fulfills its created purpose. It does what it was created to do. And when a thing does what it was created to do, it is doing in the sense that it exists and doing what God created it to do. It's doing the will of God. The sun, God created the sun and the moon and the stars for a specific purpose, a created purpose. And when they do that thing, they are in fact praising the Lord in the only way that the sun, the moon, the stars, an inanimate object could possibly praise the Lord in doing what they were created to do. Now, if you think about the sun, the moon, the stars, and you begin to think about, well, you know, what was its created purpose? What was the purpose of the sun that God created that? Of course, we recognize that in order to even think these thoughts, we have to acknowledge that God created the sun. Yes, God did create the sun. I hope that we all can believe and agree on that, that God did create the sun. And as I've said many times, and hope God will give me the grace to say many more times, and I heard a number of other elders say this, and I've tried to continue it on because I find it to be very important, and that is if we can be grounded in two things, we will protect ourselves from a great many of errors that are in the world. Number one is that God had created the world, the earth, and the heavens in 7 days, and rested on the seventh day, created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and all that are therein, and also that the world that then was overflowed with water, being destroyed, that there was a great flood that covered the face of the earth. We can be grounded and solid in those two things. It'll save us, especially you young folks, from a great number of errors that people are trying to inject in your thinking that will separate you from the Scriptures. There is a creator. He created the sun. What did he create the sun to do? Well, if you begin to think about and go back, of course, to Genesis chapter 1, you can find that there the Lord says explicitly that he said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. We find that God created the sun and the moon and the stars to be for signs and for seasons. He, of course, created the sun to warm the earth so that it might be habitable by us. He created the moon to be for signs and for seasons. Of course, I think we all probably know the moon goes through phases, and you can actually build a calendar based on the phases of the moon. And civilizations in times past, and even the Jewish civilization, had a calendar based upon the phases of the moons for signs and for seasons. See, well, those are physical things. The sun is there, and it burns, and it warms the earth. That's a physical thing. It's performing its created purpose in that physical way. But you might also know that the Lord, in a number of places in the Scripture, uses His physical creation to teach spiritual truths. That He, of course, takes these things that He has put into creation, and then will later, Jesus Christ Himself, or in other places in the Scriptures, prior to the coming of Christ, or even afterwards, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, will use things in creation to teach us a truth, a spiritual truth. And I have some of these that I have written down here or copied down here as I search them out in the Scriptures. Let me read this to you. This is Matthew 17:2. And he was transfigured before them. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. There, the Bible, the Word of God, is telling us and teaching us a lesson about Jesus Christ by drawing upon this physical example of the sun. You see, the sun is performing its created purpose. It is there. It is in the sky. It is warming the earth. It's for signs and seasons, the sun, the moon, the stars. Yet at the same time, the Lord can take that and have that image that is of the sun in our minds and then use it to tell us something about Christ. Here the verse says, His face did shine as the sun. His face wasn't the sun, but the way the Scriptures describe that to our minds is to call our minds to think about the sun And of course, we can easily recognize the brightness of the sun. No doubt your parents have told you from the time that you were a little kid, they certainly told me, don't be staring at the sun. That'll burn your eyes. That's good sound advice. It will. We understand the sun is extremely bright. It's so bright that if we stared upon it, it would do damage to our eyes if we stared upon it for long enough. But here we find the scriptures are taking the sun and using it to describe something to us about Jesus Christ. This verse says that as they were looking upon him, his face, the face of Christ as he was transfigured upon that mount, that his face was so bright it could be compared to the sun. Now this is a spiritual truth about Christ, that here is he is unveiled, as it were, in all of his glory for a short time, and they see him in a way that they had not seen him prior. And his face did shine as the sun. But had the apostles had no understanding of what the sun was, that reference would have meant nothing. And so as they describe it to us, this truth about Christ, they call upon the sun, and we can all sort of understand what it was they saw. Because the sun existed, because the sun was doing its created purpose. The sun praised the Lord in that it's performing its created purpose. And then the scriptures use that to teach us a spiritual lesson about our Savior, Jesus Christ. Acts 2:20, the sun shall be turned into darkness. Again, the sun, but I pulled this verse because it references the moon and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. That's Acts 2:20, a reference to the moon turning into blood. I consider this verse to be apocalyptic language and figurative, but nonetheless, we still have to have an understanding of the moon. And from time to time, we see a partial eclipse of the moon, and it does look red as though it turned to blood, and we call that a blood moon. That, again, is a natural occurrence that God instituted in his creation. And when we think about that, I don't view those as fulfillments of this scripture. But nonetheless, when it comes up, people do talk about a blood moon, and they begin to think about the scriptures, and I think that's a good thing. The moon, again, is used in a way that teaches us a spiritual lesson. Of course, the stars, we mentioned the sun, the moon, the stars. And the stars, you look at the stars, some are bright, some are not as bright, at least from our perspective. But what we all recognize is that there are many, many, many of them. Now, I enjoy the stars and the constellations maybe more than most. I know quite a few constellations. I like to see them during a certain times of the year. This time of year in the evening, not long after the sun sets, if you look towards the east, you can see Orion kind of on his side rising up over the horizon. And for whatever reason, that brings peace to me. I just enjoy seeing Orion in the wintertime not long after the sun sets. The stars are for signs and seasons in that way. And you can tell the season by which constellations you see. So when I see Orion, I know it's wintertime. You don't see Orion where we live in the summertime. And so I know it's wintertime when I see the constellation Orion. So in that way, they are physically for signs and seasons. But another thing that we also recognize is true about the stars is that there are many, 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 many stars. There are so many stars that no man can number them. And you could sit there and you could try to count. But if you tried to count the stars just by going 1, 2, 3, you would become confused, and it's impossible for you to count them that way. Additionally, even if you had very accurate and powerful scientific instruments, you still can't count all the stars. There are millions and billions and trillions of stars. You think, well, certainly God made the constellations for signs and seasons that we might know what season it is, but what other purpose might the stars have? Well, there are many of them. You think, well, there's so many, it's impossible for us to count. What good is that if we can't count them? And the truth is that they're meant to be countless. They're meant to be so many that man cannot count them. And of course, the Lord uses that concept of the stars to teach us spiritual truth. Genesis 15:5, the Lord speaks to Abram, and he says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. We take that as an understanding of its complete and fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the seed of Christ, the children of God, those who are among the elect of God, that there are very, 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 very many of them. There's not just a wee few and no other. There are very, very many of them. And by looking at the stars at night, when you see the multitude of the stars and you understand how many of them that there are, you can, number one, use them for signs and seasons, as I've already mentioned, but also you can awe in the glory of God and that His mercy and grace extends to a great very many people. He could have saved a singular person through the blood of Christ if that was His will to do so, but it pleased Him to save very, very, very many people. And I praise Him and worship Him for that. Because if it were just a very few, no doubt I would not be included in that number. Looking at the number of stars, we understand that they praise the Lord because there are so many of them. They praise the Lord because they are for signs and seasons. You see, they are fulfilling their created purpose. And in fulfilling their created purpose, they are praising God in the only way an inanimate object can possibly praise God. The psalm goes on. It goes on and on about different things that praise the Lord. And most of them are not people. They're many of them inanimate objects. Some of them are angels. And it goes on and on. We mentioned the heavens of heavens and the waters that be above the heavens. The rain, the clouds, that's the only waters that are above the heavens now. There were others before the flood, but that's a different subject. Praise ye the heavens of heavens. You go out and you look up at what the Bible calls heavens. This is not we're not talking about the abode of God. We're talking about the atmosphere. You go out and you look and you can just see perhaps a plane flying at maybe a cruising altitude 30 some odd thousand feet high, which is approximately the height of Mount Everest. And you think how high that is, but the heavens go far above that. Planes do not fly at the very outer limit of the heaven of the earth, the atmosphere of the earth. You think it's a great expanse, and it is a place of great beauty oftentimes. Today it's a little dreary. You can actually study what God intends for the clouds in the Scriptures. God created the clouds for a very specific purpose, and He has a purpose for them. They have a created purpose. But this morning and right now, I'm talking about just the beauty and the glory and the height of the heavens and how high they are above us. That is their created purpose. No doubt that atmosphere provides oxygen for us to breathe and all the things that the earth needs. But also the height of the heavens has a spiritual element or has a spiritual lesson to it, because the Lord says in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If you've ever run that verse through your mind, perhaps you've taken comfort when you didn't understand a thing, why things are the way they are, why something happened. Perhaps you can go out and you can look at the sky and you can think, here the Scriptures take this created thing and make a comparison to the way God thinks and I think, His ways and my ways. And perhaps when you just look at this created thing and you think about this verse, you can have some consolation and assurance that God, whose ways and thoughts are high, so far higher than mine as these heavens are compared to where I'm standing, that I'll take consolation in this thing that I don't understand why it is or why it happened, that God, if His ways of thinking are up there and mine are down here, maybe I don't understand, but I trust someone who thinks like that. That here you understand that the heavens of heavens, that has a physical purpose, a created purpose, but also teaches us a spiritual lesson. The Lord uses it to teach us a spiritual lesson about His ways and His thoughts compared to ours. Now we come to verse 5, which I've read, and I think is the key. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Again, here is something that we would not consider inanimate, the dragons, which I take to mean Leviathan, a very large swimming creature. And here the Bible uses this creature and commands it to praise the Lord. If you were to simply just do a word search of Leviathan in the scriptures, the most prominent place where he is mentioned is in the book of Job, when the Lord is questioning Job at the end of that book and asking him, Job, where were you when I did this? And Job, can you do this? And can you do that? And Leviathan, this extremely large swimming creature, is used as an example of something that God can control and Job cannot. And whether we can see Leviathan and whether he still exists or not, I have absolutely no idea, but I'm certain that he once did, if he doesn't currently. As we see Leviathan or some other very large creature that is outside of our physical control, we can understand or take a lesson that here, God, maybe we can't control everything. We recognize there are things that are outside of our control, but there's nothing outside of God's control. So whatever animal it is that you look upon, you think that is a powerful animal, and I cannot, without some machinery, control that animal, that animal teaches me that there are things outside of my control, but there is nothing outside of God's control. And that animal, while performing its physical created purpose, which is to exist and be a creature in the earth, it is praising the Lord by doing that which it's created to do. And also we can learn a spiritual lesson from it. Again, as I've said, Leviathan, the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, the psalm continues and continues with this same theme. And it is very interesting, in my opinion, quite enjoyable to follow the psalm through and think about the things that are mentioned therein, think about their created purpose, and also then go look in the scriptures and see if there's a place where the Lord uses this, what the thing mentioned here in the psalm, to teach us a spiritual lesson. I think I've probably made the point, but I would like to just read more of the psalm without going into the process that I've already done with these other things that are mentioned. Look at verse 8, fire and hail and snow. Snow. We have snow this morning, don't we? That is somewhat of an unusual occurrence, not unheard of course, but it's unusual for where we live. We don't get this every year. That here the scriptures mention snow praising the Lord. And I would just throw this out there for you to go and research and study yourself, that the Bible does in fact use snow to teach us a number of things. And in a number of several places in the New Testament, it will reference the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being white as the snow. Now this morning, the snow is not going to stick to the ground. It's not going to stick to the ground, but I've seen pictures from where my daughter goes to school, and there's snow all over the ground, and has been, I guess, for quite some time. And it is quite beautiful, and everything being white and clean is beautiful to look at. And by looking at the whiteness of the snow, I get an understanding, an impression of sort of cleanliness and how beautiful everything would be if it weren't like a big muddy mess like it is sometimes, if it's all white like snow. The scriptures use snow by doing its created purpose to teach us a spiritual lesson about the righteousness and sinlessness of Jesus Christ. The verse that contains snow, also fire and hail and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling His word, maybe brings to your mind a remembrance of when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Peace be still," and calmed the storm. But that storm was doing its created purpose. But the Lord used that occasion and that storm and that wind to calm it, to show His apostles and ultimately to us that He is in fact in control of the weather and all other things for that matter, which Leviathan also teaches us. But what I want to bring your attention to here now is not the continued list of things that are called upon to praise the Lord that are inanimate or not people or not angels. They're not thinking things in the sense they don't have spirits and souls like people do. I want to call your attention to not just the continued list, that's important to study and good, but also that they're different. That here the psalm calls upon fire to praise the Lord and snow to praise the Lord. Now we can all easily recognize fire and snow are not the same thing. And because they're not the same thing, you can't say that, because here the psalm gives us biblical proof, you can't say that fire doesn't praise the Lord or fulfill its created purpose because it's not snow, and snow doesn't praise the Lord because it's not fire. They're different things. Yet each one of them is commanded to praise the Lord. And you wouldn't go to fire and say, hey, fire, you're not doing your created purpose because what you're supposed to be is snow. That's ridiculous. You're not going to snow and saying you're not fulfilling your created purpose because you're not hot. You don't give off heat and light like fire does. Of course, we recognize that these things have different created purposes. And they praise the Lord when they fulfill their created purpose. And therefore, we wouldn't want to say they're not praising the Lord when they're not doing something they're not created to do. Might be a confusing sentence, but I hope you get my point. Fire is to be fire. And when it is, it praises the Lord, even though it's inanimate. And we might take this whole psalm and draw from it a lesson for ourselves. We could just very simply say, these things that are here mentioned obviously are different and have different purposes. You and I, each one of us in our walk of life, have a different purpose in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet there are many of us, and in some sense all of us, have a common purpose. We have a common purpose that we are created to do a certain thing. Scriptures will tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created unto good works. Therefore, we recognize that every spiritual person, every person who is created in Christ Jesus, who has that created nature, has a created purpose to do good works. That is just a common thing that we all are called to do. He created you. Part of the reason He created you was to do good works. That is a general and common purpose. But we can see in the example of these things, they're different, like we're all different. But we might even bring it a little nearer to home, because the psalm isn't completely filled with inanimate objects or animals. It does actually mention people, where he says in verse 11, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. The command of verse 1 compels you to praise ye the Lord. It compels me to do the same. It compels kings of the earth. You might say presidents. It's more natural to our thinking. Politicians, governor of our states, kings of the earth, and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, Supreme Court of the United States, it's called upon to praise ye the Lord, Supreme Court of the state of Texas, any court underneath those, the authority of those courts, praise ye the Lord, both young men and maidens, old men, and children. Maybe you're not a young man this morning, but if you're not a young man, then you must be an old man. This psalm contains, it encompasses you. A maiden, maybe you don't consider yourself a maiden. You know, it mentions young men and old men. It doesn't mention young women and old women. Maybe the Lord is injecting some truth about relationships and by not calling anybody an old woman. Maybe that's what he was thinking. Maybe it wasn't, but you are certainly encompassed in this. If you even were to happen to have the idea, well, I'm not included because it doesn't say old women and I don't consider myself a maiden. It does say children, and we're all children, every one of us. No matter how old you are, you're still a child of someone. Here the psalm moves from inanimate things, moves from animals, and speaks to people. And yet the truth is still the same. That the way that you praise the Lord is you fulfill your created purpose, the reason for which you were created. Now, I took the time in the beginning to talk about how the sun, for instance, has a physical created purpose. It has a purpose in just existing as the sun and doing what it does to the earth. It also can teach us some spiritual lessons about our Savior Jesus Christ by the Lord calling upon the Son and teaching us about the things that we understand about the Son, applying them to Christ. I might do the same with each one of us, that we have a physical purpose. Adam had a physical purpose. He had a physical command in the Garden of Eden to replenish the earth. That was a physical commandment that was imposed upon him by God Himself. And he was to replenish the earth. But he also had a spiritual purpose, did he not? And that was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there, that required some physical activity. It also required some spiritual obedience. And you know, sometimes I hear the question, why did God even put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden at all? Why didn't he just leave it out and let Adam enjoy the garden and not have any trees that were off limits? And the only answer that I know to give is so that he would obey, that he would not eat of the tree that God gave of him to eat. And of course, that's, I think, an appropriate answer. He was required to walk by that tree day by day and not eat of it, and therefore submit his will to the will of God by not doing something God had told him not to do. And of course, each of us are under that same imposition today, that there are many things that God tells us that we are not to do, that society says is fine and good, and there will no harm come to you if you partake of it. But if the Lord says we are not to do it, we are not to do it. Why put that tree there at all? So Adam would obey. Maybe a just as good question is why was God obligated to give Adam anything good at all to eat whatsoever? That he put him in this place that's perfect and beautiful, it's perfectly suited to him and his wife. And yet, he was not satisfied with that. He chose to do the thing that God told him not to do. But he had a physical purpose. He had a spiritual purpose. And you and I, being this morning descendants of Adam, we have a physical purpose. We are called upon to praise the Lord in things that we do physically. We are also called upon to praise the Lord in things that we do spiritually. Because not only are we His physical creation, we are physical descendants of Adam. Just like the fire, for instance, is a physical creation. When it does what it's physically created to do, it is praising the Lord. When you are doing what you are physically created to do, you are, in fact, praising the Lord. We are also a spiritual creation. We've already mentioned Ephesians 2, chapter 10, speaks that we are created unto good works. We are His workmanship, that He created us. Not only are we physically created, when we were born in this world, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And there, at some point in the history of our life, God's soul choosing, because He is sovereign in this action, that He made us a spiritual creation. We are new creatures in Christ. And this creation that God made within us, it has a purpose. It has a spiritual purpose. It is created to do a thing. And when you and your physical created purpose are not doing what you were created to do, then you are not praising the Lord. You are rebelling from the Lord. And the same is also true spiritually, that if we are created unto good works, that is a thing that God has called all of us to do, a created purpose that we're all to do good works. If you can't think of anything in the whole wide world to do to praise the Lord, if you do a good work, you are fulfilling your created purpose to do good works in this new creature that is within us. You know, sometimes I look out at the landscape of society and I think, this is too much for me. Maybe I do that a lot more than I should. But from time to time, I try to remember that it's not my purpose. It's not God's purpose for me to render what I would consider a righteous decision in the Supreme Court of the United States. You know why? I'm not a Supreme Court justice. And to my knowledge, neither are any of you. That I can't do that. Of course, anybody might argue that I have somehow bit far influence on the Supreme Court of the United States by who I elect and then appoint Supreme Court justices. Of course, yes, of course. To that extent, I have a purpose in Jesus Christ to do what He created me to do, and that is to vote according to what I understand His will to be. But specifically rendering decision on a specific case, I don't have that purpose. I'm not a Supreme Court justice. I can't do that. I heard old Sonny Powell kind of make this point in this way. One time when he was saying somebody was complaining to him about them not receiving something that he had mailed, and he's not the United States Postal Service. I'm not the United States Postal Service. All I can do is put it in the mailbox. If it takes a week to get to you or 6 weeks to get to you, I have no control over that. And yet, therefore, I do find myself sometimes frustrated and angry that the post office is not more efficient or that the Supreme Court does something that I don't like. Yes, I can certainly be frustrated about that, but let me do so by understanding that that is not, God did not create me as a spiritual, and with spiritual life to fulfill that role because I don't have that role. And what I'm talking about here is getting frustrated and angry and upset and discouraged and sad about all that's going on in the world over which we have no control over those things. But yet, lest we look at that and say, I don't have any control over that. There's nothing that I can do to praise the Lord. What you can do is actually praise the Lord for the created purpose for which you were made. And whatever that might be for you, I don't know. I might just talk to you and you might talk to me and we might understand, well, hey, maybe my spiritual purpose, one of the reasons that God created me in Christ Jesus, not only, of course, to redeem me to heaven, which I hope and pray that he did by the blood of Jesus Christ, but as I also understand a call or a purpose upon my life is to proclaim the gospel. And therefore, if I'm doing that, then I am fulfilling my created purpose, and I am therefore praising the Lord, whether my sermon just preaches the roof off or whether it's as flat as it can be. No doubt much of that is my own fault. But if I'm doing that, I am fulfilling the purpose for which I was created, one of the purposes for which I was created, and that's enough. That's all I can do, and I have to be satisfied with that. Otherwise, I'm just going to be angry, frustrated, and upset at everything all the time and think that me praising the Lord does no good. I will certainly grant you that sometimes trying to talk about and teach the Word of God feels like throwing a feather into a tornado, like this does no good whatsoever. But my created purpose is not to turn a tornado around with a feather. That's not my created purpose. God can do that anytime he wants. My created purpose is to throw the feather. And if I throw the feather, I've done what the fire does. I've done what the snow does. I've done what the sun does. I've done what the moon does. It fulfills its created purpose. And when doing that, you're praising the Lord. And if you're praising the Lord, that's all you're called to do. That's what you're called to do by this song. Again, I'm not going to try to oversimplify and say this doesn't have any... This has no bearing on voting, or this has no bearing on who we marry, or this has no bearing on how we live, or it has no bearing on what we say to others who are seeking understanding. Of course, it has bearing on all of that. I'm not trying to oversimplify. And God may have a purpose for you, some coworker that you know of who needs instruction, could use your help. And God may have his created purpose for you, and being a created person in Jesus Christ is not only to make you a child of God, but also in this life for you to do a certain work, and if that's your purpose, then do it. But when you've done that, that's all you can do. Don't be frustrated and angry and upset and want to go out and just shake both fists at the whole wide world, because the world doesn't change when we do what we're called to do. Praise ye the Lord, the psalm says. Fire. What you're expected to do is be the fire. What you're expected to do is the snow is be the snow. And when you're doing that, you're praising the Lord. And if you've done that, God's not going to be mad at you as snow because you're not fire, and fire because you're not snow, because he knows you can't do that. Just do what the Lord calls us to do, and then enjoy him. Be happy. Be joyous in his presence, and thank him for his mercy. Things may get worse. Seems like to me they're going to. Things may get better. I don't know. God can do what he wants. But in neither of those cases, I can still rejoice in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Rejoice in each of you, us who are trying to follow Christ in the way we understand the Scriptures command us to do so. And don't be angry and frustrated because I can't do what you can do and you can't do what I can do. Take that burden off your shoulders because you're not called to do what God called me to do and vice versa. And in those ways, the Scriptures teach us that inanimate objects and animals can praise the Lord even though they don't have souls and spirits the same way we do. They, in fact, praise the Lord by fulfilling their created purpose. And may God bless us to do the same in these upcoming days, weeks, and years. Thank you all. Let some come ahead and close the service.